Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Foundations in Faith. Join Monsignor Frank Lane as he offers insights into the readings heard at Mass. And now, Foundations in Faith with Monsignor Frank Lane.
This is Father Frank Lane, and we're continuing our program, Foundations in Faith. We're continuing along with the Gospel according to St. Matthew, and this time it's chapter 21, verses 33 to 43. And it's the story of the landowner and the tenants on his vineyard. But I think it's helpful to bring in some other dimension to this story as well. I think it's important for us to understand that in the whole Scripture, the theme and the interpretive tool of the entire Scriptures is, of course, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Logos, the Word. And that we're very much aware of the fact that in the Luke's Gospel and the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus when Jesus joins them, and he begins to inquire of them and so forth what's happening, and they tell him. And they express tremendous disappointment in the fact that he had been crucified. And then they said, but some of our brethren said that he had somehow raised from the dead and had appeared to them. But they remain in their attitude, in their speech, rather skeptical of that. So then it says in Luke's Gospel that Jesus began to explain to them all the parts of the Old Testament, of the Scriptures, it says. But for them, that was what we call the Old Testament, how they referred to him. And I think, in a way, this Gospel today gives us a good opportunity to look at that and to see how, in order to fully understand what's going on throughout the Old Testament, we have to keep in the back of our mind the coming of Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the expectations and the prophecies. So what I'd like to do today, before we do that, is to simply read a passage from the book of the prophet Isaiah before we go into the parable that we have today. And so just to keep in our minds, once again, this idea that the Scripture, the Bible, is a whole. One of the issues in the Reformation was that there was, especially among the Swiss Reformers, among Zwingli and his followers, there was kind of a sense of rejection of the Old Testament, hearkening back to the days of the Gnostics of the first and the second century, when they proclaimed the Old Testament to be the story of the evil God and the God of creation, and therefore the God of matter was evil, and therefore everything material for them was evil. Well, the materiality was not necessarily evil for Zwinglian reformers, but the Old Testament was more irrelevant than evil. And they saw no connection, despite the fact of their emphasis on Scripture. They were unable to see the obvious connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So what I would like to do now is just read this passage, and then we'll go to today's Gospel. Isaiah 5, 1, let me sing to my friend the song of his love for his vineyard. My friend had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug the soil, cleared it of stones, planted choice vines in it. In the middle, he built a tower. He dug a press around it. He expected it to yield grapes, but sour grapes were all that it gave. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, I ask you to judge between my vineyard and me. What could I have done for my vineyard that I had not done? I expected it to yield grapes. Why did it yield sour grapes instead? Very well, I will tell you what I am going to do with my vineyard. I will take away its hedges for it to be grazed on, and knock down its wall for it to be trampled on. I will lay it waste, unpruned, undug, overgrown by the briar and the thorn. I will command the clouds to rain no rain on it. Yes, the vineyard of the Lord God is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah, that chosen plant. He expected justice, but found bloodshed, integrity, but only a cry of distress. Now, let's turn to today's Gospel. Jesus said to the chief priests and the elders of the people, listen to another parable. There was a man, a landowner, who planted a vineyard. He fenced it around, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And then he leased it to tenants, and he went abroad. When vintage time came near, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized the servants, thrashed one, killed another, and stoned a third. Next he sent some more servants, this time a larger number, and they dealt with them in the same way. And finally, he said, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come on, let us kill him and take over his inheritance. So they seized him and threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And he will answer, he will bring them, those wretches, to a wretched end and lease the vineyard to another tenant who will deliver the produce to him when the season arrives. And Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? It was the stone rejected by the builders that has become the keystone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. I tell you, then, that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people who will produce fruit. So we have then in the prophecies of Isaiah, the prophecy of the sterility of the fruit of the vineyard, the sterility of those to whom the covenant had been given. And now we find this in the New Testament, the very same story in a way, but now with an added dimension to it. And the added dimension to it is what was done to the prophets and what will be done with the Christ. And it brings up, of course, some textual problems and exegetical problems, as is all very easy for people to do. They say, well, you know, Jesus had not yet been killed when the gospel is written. So obviously this is a post-resurrection story that was developed by the early Palestinian Christians and put back into the gospel. But if it were, it would seem very much that the Palestinian Christians would not just be speaking of the crucifixion without also speaking of the resurrection, and there is no indication of that in there at all. And because of the authenticity of the kind of story, this was not an uncommon situation. Landowners had to hire tenants in order to tend to their distant properties, their distant vineyards. And very often there was violence, and very often the tenants would rise up and take the land away from the foreign landowners. And the further away they were, the more distant they were, the less real they were to them, and the more emboldened they felt. And this was historical reality in first century Palestine. So that the story itself is not totally outrageous. But when we look at it ever more closely, what we find out is that, but he sent his servants. Who were the servants? The servants, obviously, were the prophets. And what did they do to the prophets? They seized them, they killed them, they drove them out, they stoned them, and so forth. And Jesus is reminding, therefore, the chief priests and the elders of the people that the story of Israel in relationship with the prophetic tradition is not necessarily a very noble story, because whenever they would prophesy contrary to the desires of the prevailing power forces or structures within the covenanted people, they would suffer dire consequences. And we know that, for instance, we would hear of the prophets of Baal telling the king, don't bring this man here, he won't tell you what you want to hear. And so on and so forth. And Jeremiah fearing for his life after he was betrayed by the king. So we have now the story of the old covenant. We already have from Isaiah the image of the vineyard, of the sterile vineyard, and of the idea that those who had tended it will be driven out and driven away. We already have that story from Isaiah. Now we find it in a more explicit way in the Gospel according to St. Matthew. And what we have here is now the interjection of the coming of the Son. Well, who is the Son? Obviously, in the Isaiah story of the vineyard and in the Matthean story of the vineyard, obviously this is Jesus' reference to himself. And he's showing exactly how Israel reacts to the prophetic tradition and to the coming of the Messiah. So finally he sent his son to them after prophet upon prophet upon prophet has been dismissed, damaged, injured, killed, that now they say we have the king, the landowner, has in some way now come to the conclusion that he can no longer trust people that are not his own anymore. And so now he will send his own son. The son, of course, is treated exactly the same way. He is taken outside the vineyard, outside of Jerusalem, and he is murdered. And the question then becomes, then, the narrator, Jesus, says to the chief priests and the elders of the people, so, what do you think that the owner of the land will do to the tenants? And they answer, as they must answer, because they have no other reasonable response, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and lease the vineyard to the other tenants who will deliver the produce to him when the season arrives. And then Jesus said, have you never read in the scriptures? It was the stone rejected by the builders, and so forth. So what he has done, he has now led them to his conclusion of the parable. What will happen to the faithless of the old covenant when, in fact, the Messiah comes and the day of reckoning appears? What will happen to them? In their own words, according to the story, that he will simply get rid of them and lease the vineyard to others. Once again, this is the story now of the opening of the kerygma of Jesus Christ, of the message of Jesus Christ, to the poor and the downtrodden of Israel, but also to the nations, to the Gentiles, and that it is the transference then of the old covenant into the new covenant. We have in the story of the visitation a wonderful and joyful passing of the old covenant into the new, in the encountering of the Ark of the Old and the Ark of the New, in the meeting of Mary and Elizabeth, and the encountering of the children in the womb, John and Jesus. But then in this, it turns harsh because it has not been a peaceful transition, and it has not been something that in any way seems pleasing to the Lord, and that the old covenant had not tended the Torah, had not tended the prophetic tradition well. And that lack of tending it well shows up in the chief priests and the elders of the people, who are no longer those who live in the heart of the Lord God. That it is no longer, it is now those who have used the covenant for position, for power, for wealth, for privilege. And that particular way of dealing with the gift of God from his heart to humanity, that when he's sharing with humanity his thoughts, as Amos tells us, and what did they do with it? They turned it into a shallow and a superficial way of exploiting those who desire to truly follow the law of the Lord, lording it over them, extracting money and position from them, cooperating with the Roman Empire, and in so doing, assuring of themselves privileged positions within society. Is that what the heart of the Lord is all about? Is that what the heart of the Lord is that what he has given to us through his loving creation of all things? The answer, of course, is no. It is the sour grapes that have come into the vineyard. And as the sour grapes have come into the vineyard, it is now the Lord who has to purge that vineyard, and the Lord who has to, in some way, restore the vineyard to health and to goodness again. He does this, of course, by the sending of his son, who then is executed, killed by the chief priests and the Pharisees, with the cooperation of the Roman Empire, but then who rises again in order to restore the health and the goodness and the fertility to the garden, the vineyard of the Lord, the one that in Isaiah has become sterile and dry and has only produced sour grapes, the sour grapes being infidelity to the the covenant and betrayal, actually, of the people who seek to follow it, who seek to live it in a way that engages their hearts with the heart of the Lord. So Jesus now is making it clear to these people what in fact is going to become of them, what in fact is going to be what happens to them. And they are aware of what he is talking about. They are versed enough in the scriptures to be able to be replaying the prophecies of Isaiah in their mind. They know what Jesus is doing, but actually, in front of the crowd, they can't play their games because they'll be exposed as the frauds that they are. And so what he does then is bring them to submission and bring them into casting their own judgment upon themselves. And then he goes on to say, it was the stone rejected by the builders that became the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. What is the cornerstone rejected by the builders? It is Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of the new covenant, the Lord of the new covenant. So then he says, I tell you then that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. You will lose your position within the covenant, and the new covenant will be given to the poor, to, as he said in the last gospel, to the prostitutes, the sinners, the nations, the Gentiles, the peoples of the earth. It is now a whole new reality. The covenant is no longer an exclusive possession of Israel. It now belongs to all humanity, to all the world. And it could have done that through the guidance of Israel. But because of the failures of the leadership of those people of the covenant, it was taken away from them now and entrusted, as we will see, of course, in time, into the apostolic college, into the community of apostles, who now become the ones who are the foundation stones, especially Peter, of the new covenant and the ones sent to preserve its integrity, its holiness, its relationship to the heart of the Lord. What about this now for us as we look through all this, as we come to understand all this? It certainly is, in a very, very significant sort of way, it certainly is an important piece of our own understanding of who we are in relationship to the Lord. For we might take this parable then that Jesus imposed upon the old covenant, upon the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people, and we might impose it upon ourselves in our own modern age, in our own modern day. What are we to do with the landlord, the absentee, who was supposed to come to us and who expected in the New Testament, so strongly was his return expected that in the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, he has to discipline the Thessalonians for hanging out, doing nothing, waiting for the Lord to come and expecting others to take care of them. That this is not at all what he wanted or what he expected. But at the same time, the idea that the owner will return, using this parable, the landlord will return and claim the vineyard, and he will make it produce fruit, not sour grapes, but the fruitful grapes of the vineyard, that he will come and bring it to life and to blossom in holiness and goodness and all of that. But now it's 2,000 years later, almost 2,100 years later, and the Christian people have waited and waited and waited for the coming of the Lord. And yet he has not returned. The landlord has not returned. He has sent messenger upon messenger. He has sent the saints among us. He has sent the great saints among us to teach us, to guide us, to give his examples, to strengthen us in our faith, to come among us and to renew within us this covenantal bond with the living God. Fortunately, we have lifted them up, and we honor them, and we praise them. We have integrated them into our lives, even to the point where, for instance, in the reception of the Holy Spirit in the sacrament of confirmation, we're encouraged to reach out to them and to incorporate them ever more personally into our lives. We find their images in our churches and in great art, in paintings, and in our schools. we find that we have honored the saints. But in honoring them, have we lived as maybe we could have lived and should have lived, as though the Lord were truly among us, which is what they did. They lived as though actually in the presence of the living God. But we have the tendency, and we see it in the church today as well, this tendency to think, well, it's been so long. Certainly, I have a lifetime to live before the Lord returns. Certainly, I don't have to worry. I always have the opportunity of a deathbed conversion. I always have the opportunity of the sacraments to kind of renew within me. That sense of belonging, that sense of believing, that sense of responding. But I can take my time. There is no urgency, really. But that lack of a sense of urgency is in some ways detrimental to the church and detrimental to the Christian faith, because we lose the sense of the urgency of living the gospel with the false belief that maybe it'll be another 2,100 years before the Lord arrives. Maybe, as a matter of fact, I will live to an old age, and can in my old age, when I am no longer able to sin aggressively as I did in my youth, maybe then, you know, will be time for me to consider about being saved, about going to heaven, about being one with the Lord and united with the Lord. Maybe all that can become part of my Catholic faith. But the fact is, exactly as in the prophecies of Isaiah and in the Gospel of Matthew, we have no idea when the Lord will come. And that it is an important factor in our lives, not to become alarmists or false prophets, not to become foolish in the eyes of the Lord in the world, not necessarily to be like, for instance, the millenarists and so forth, and, you know, set a date, a time where the world will end now. But in the back of our minds and in the depths of our hearts, we have to realize that the encounter, ultimate encounter that we have with the living God is not ours to determine. And while the Lord may or may not return in our lifetime, the Lord will return to us personally in our death. And we have no way of knowing what that is. And who are we when he comes to find us? Who are we when he comes to seek us out? Are we the ones who have stoned the servants? Are we the ones who have neglected the testimony of the saints? Are we the ones who have ignored the landowner's rights over us and over his own creation? The world is his vineyard. How much of that have we decided to wrest from his grasp and say this is all about us and not about him? We certainly do it in the whole thing of the climate change. We certainly were irresponsible in the early days, believing somehow or other that the goodness and the abundance of the Lord was inexhaustible, and we could use everything for our personal advantage exactly as we pleased and not care about his creation at all. Or we can come into the modern age where we feel that we exercise the right of Creator, where we can usurp the role of God and therefore control the cosmos in which we live. In any case, in both cases, we are eliminating the right of the landowner over his vineyard. In both cases, we are taking from him that which he did not offer us. We are wresting from his hand that which belongs to him. We certainly do that when the abortion industry and the taking of life whom he creates, we feel like we ourselves have a right to play God. We can create and destroy at will. And in a way, the strong advocates of abortion are those who do not believe that God is Creator and Lord, and that it is an informal denial of his role as the landowner of the vineyard, as the Lord of creation, as the God of humanity. We have many struggles and many difficulties that we have to encounter. When we lose sight of the overlordship of God Himself in creation, of the possibility of His coming unexpectedly into our world or into our personal lives, and when, in fact, we feel that this is not His vineyard, we are not the tenant farmers of His vineyard, but we are going to wrest it out of His hands. It is going to be ours. And because He has delayed so much in coming, and because although He comes sacramentally to us, and although we can receive Him every day, how often do we reflect that we are receiving Him into His world, His creation, His life within us? And when, in fact, we come to this place where the landowner is too distant and too far, and we begin then to replay in our lives the folly of the parable in Matthew's gospel, or when we close our eyes to the destruction of the vineyard in Isaiah, when then do we come to understand that I will tell you then that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people who will produce its fruits. We run the risk always of squandering the gift instead of embracing it, living with it in depth, in peacefulness, in hope, in trust, in confidence, in faith. For the Lord, it is His vineyard. The world belongs to Him, and so do we. And we ourselves want in every way to be the good tenant farmers, the good ones who produce much fruit for the Lord in the midst of the world. For in that alone is the hope and the salvation of the world, of ourselves, and of all of God's creation, and of all of His people.
Foundations in Faith is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Foundations in Faith are available at stgabrielradio.com. There.